Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's one of the most quoted scriptures today, but it's also one of the most misunderstood, and it's causing people to doubt and distrust God. I'm here to uncover the truth about your heart's desires so that you can stop waiting and start enjoying them today. This is the Shut Up Devil Show, and I'm Kyle Winkler, here to shut down the enemy's lies in your life. I do it live right here on Thursdays at 8 p.m. Central at kylewinkler.org/live. And hey, just a quick announcement. We're now less than 2 months away from the release of my next book. And by the time you hear this on the podcast, it might just be a month or so away. Release day is April 9th. The book is titled Permission to Be Imperfect: How to Strive Less, Stress Less, Sin Less. Publishers Weekly, they recently reviewed it and they got the message. Here's what they concluded. Readers will appreciate his steadfast conviction that religious devotion need not be an endless hamster wheel-esque, love that, hamster wheel-esque quest to please God. Self-critical Christians will find Winkler's assurances a breath of fresh air. Well, I know that a lot of you were in prayer with me while I wrote the book last year, and so I thank you for that. And I can't wait for you to be able to get it on April 9th. Okay. I'm going to just come right out and say it. A lot of you are feeling let down by the Lord. You're struggling with doubt, maybe even anger toward God at times, because you are misunderstanding one of the most popular scriptures quoted by Christians today. And I can say this because it takes one to know one. 10 years ago or so, I could have taught this message just for me. I was believing God for things to do with opportunities and relationships and cars and even ministry. I was waiting for the things to come true in my life, standing on the promise of Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. I'd come to God in prayer, telling Him of the things that I desired. Things that I thought He should have known, because as it sounds from this scripture, He's the one who gave them to me in the first place. But, you know, I thought God needed some reminding. So reminding Him was like the bulk of my prayer life. And then the bulk of my day life was trying so hard to delight in Him so that He'd make them happen and then waiting for them to happen. His promise looks very cause and effect. If I delight in God, then He will give me what I desire. Now, did I really know what delighting in God meant? No, but I figured it must be somehow proving that I loved Him, proving that He's first in my life. I figured more Bible reading would be a part of it, more scripture memorization, more time with Him, which, you know, then to me looked like more time in prayer, more time in church, more something. Which only left me with more wondering when God, when, and why God, why. I know that you all can relate because I read your messages. And oh man, the things that I did for many years to try to prove something to God or get Him to do something for me. Different prayer strategies and fasting strategies. During one season, I was in church every day of the week. Monday was spiritual growth seminar. Tuesday was advanced Bible study. Wednesday, I was a youth leader. Thursday was small group, Friday intercessory prayer. Then I served in the services on both Saturday and Sunday. It's exhausting just listing it all out. And then I worked at a church too. So afternoon in church, evening in church, all day. At one point I got some holy water from somewhere, probably ordered it from a preacher on TV, I think. And I put it on the stove. I put it in a pot on the stove and I boiled it, thinking that I could inhale the steam of the holy water and maybe that would do something in me. None of it worked. Not to produce anything in my life except more frustration and really more let down. But the scripture says, if I take delight in the Lord, he will give me my heart's desires. And yeah, that's true. It's a promise you can stand on. Problem is, I was doing it all wrong, and if I might be bold to say, many of you are doing it all wrong too, because we've misunderstood what it means. This is why theology is important, because it represents what you believe, and what you believe influences how you behave. What you believe about God influences how you behave. What you believe about you influences how you behave. What you believe that God promises influences how you behave. This is why a consistent theme in Scripture is to change your mind. Jesus began his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent means to change your mind. Ultimately, he was saying, "I'm here to change your mind about God." That then results in changed attitudes and actions. The Apostle Paul said transformation in our lives comes from the renewal of the mind. Changing your thinking to what God really says changes your life. It just does. So what do we need to rethink when it comes to this popular promise, Psalm 37:4? A few things, actually. Perhaps the most obvious has to do with the desires it promises. A lot of this comes down to how it sounds when it's read. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Like I've been saying, this can sound like God is going to give me what I feel I want or need. If I desire a spouse, then I'm definitely going to get it. If I desire a house, then I'm definitely going to get it. On and on and on. And it's hard to break out of hearing it that way. But what if I said it this way? Delight in the Lord, and he puts desires, his desires, in your heart. Puts is another word for give, but that changes the meaning of the promise, doesn't it? Makes him a little less of a genie in a bottle, here to grant your wishes. And the context of this scripture provides more insight into the kinds of desires that he puts in our hearts. This is a Psalm of David, and he's comparing God's people to wicked people. He's encouraging them toward righteousness. In verse 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Verse 6, he says, "He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn." Verse 8, he says, "Stop being angry." What David says here is that God will give you your righteous desires. He'll make you so that you're not wanting to be like the world, be like wicked people. He'll give you the motivation to do good. He'll give you the strength to have joy and peace in the midst of chaos and oppression when you're surrounded by enemies. That's the context. David says those who delight in God, they're not going to want to do the same things wicked people do. Instead, they're going to have desires to do good, righteous desires put in their hearts by God. It's not about houses and spouses and bigger bank accounts. It's about joy and peace and things to do with good. Back then, and when I say back then, I mean before Jesus. Back then, they had to rely on God to refresh these desires in them. Because the default condition of people's hearts back then was not good. They tended toward bad. There are plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament that reference the wickedness of people's hearts. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart." Through the prophet Jeremiah, God is quoted as saying, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" they said. So again, before Jesus, the default condition, the default state of the human heart was bad. It needed constant cleansing. It needed constant filling of good desires. That's the backdrop to which this promise was given. Another part of this promise that we have to rethink is how these desires are given in the first place. The scripture says, "Take delight in the Lord." Back then, before Jesus, God's people were inside of an obedience-based covenant. Many things from God were if-then related. If you sacrifice an animal in just the right way, then you'll be forgiven. If you burn incense in just the right way, then your prayers will be taken to God. If you memorize the scriptures, then you'll be prosperous. If you delight in the Lord, then you'll start to act more and think more and speak more like Him. Obey and be blessed. Don't and you won't. Well, when it comes to this promise or any promise, really, most of us are still trying to get it as if we're still in this obedience-based covenant with God, proving to Him why He should bless us or making ourselves good enough, clean enough, spiritual enough to be blessed. It's one or the other or both, usually, proving or cleansing. And that was at the root of so much of what I did. The things I rattled off at the beginning of this message, delighting in God was something to do. What that something was, well, that was anyone's guess. But I thought I could kind of take a shotgun approach, and one of the many things I tried would surely be a delight to Him. Turns out none of it was. Here's a scripture that means the same today as it did back in Old Testament times. Human righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Or in other words, works of the flesh are worthless to God. He doesn't delight in what you do. He doesn't even delight in how hard you try. As I've taught recently, and it's the basis of the first chapter of my upcoming book, Permission to Be Imperfect, the Old Testament concept of delight was Eden, like Garden of Eden. Eden means delight. Eden was characterized as a place of enjoying God and being enjoyed by Him, of receiving His gifts through grace, not through striving. Everything they had was given to them, not earned by them. So Eden was a place of complete dependency on and rest in God. And that's what delights Him. So what David was saying back then, what it still means today, is depend on God and you'll have His desires. So with all of this said, today we should rethink this promise of our heart's desires, not as something to be fulfilled, not as something we're waiting for, but as something we already have, something that we're given at salvation. And I'm going to explain that. And I'm going to begin with another Old Testament promise. This one's spoken through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26. God says to His people, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." What we have here is a promise by God that one day He would change their hearts from bad to good. And with that change, people would want to do good automatically. This is a prophecy of Him putting desires in people's hearts, not over and over and over again, but forever. And really, it's not even a promise of new desires in an old heart, but it's a new heart, His heart, which comes with His desires. This promise was speaking of salvation through Jesus. It's speaking of the change in nature that you receive when you place your faith in Him, your dependency in Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has passed away, the new has come." And it's just as Ezekiel promised or prophesied. The old, stony, stubborn, wicked heart was cut out of you. Paul called it a spiritual circumcision. Your old heart was removed at salvation, and you were given that thing that David prayed for, a clean heart. You were given the heart of God, and with it, His desires. So you can truly say, at salvation, God gave you the desires of your heart. Now, the Bible says that faith is what pleases God. That's what He delights in. Faith is just another word for dependency or rest. It's not faith in God making all your dreams come true. That's not what pleases him. It's not something you conjure up to get your expectations. It's your faith that Jesus is the source of your righteousness and relationship with God. That's what delights and pleases him. That's what puts you in that spiritual Eden. That's what produces salvation. And that salvation then instantly forgives you, cleanses you, gives you a new heart. Makes you suitable for the Spirit of God to come inside of you, which he does. Now, it doesn't make your flesh perfect. And I mean, come on, let's get real. It doesn't make your attitudes and actions perfect either. Who can claim that it does? Or that it did? None of us can, if we're honest. But it did change our desires, right? And this internal change in you explains why you suddenly want to do new things or not do some old things. Things that people won't always understand, especially unbelievers, but sometimes even believers, believe it or not. Because some of our desires, I think, are kind of unique to us, or maybe more intense in others, in someone than others. When I first placed my faith in the Lord, I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to talk to God a lot. I wanted to think about and talk about God a lot. I didn't have that before. This was a sudden thing when I got saved. And over the years, I got some flack about all of this from other Christians. In college, a friend and I started this Bible study at a Christian college, and some of the Christian college students boycotted our Bible study because they thought we were too radical, talking about God too much. When I was in ministry, well into ministry, writing my second book, I overheard about some Christians who thought it was weird how I talk about God so much. Okay? So, like I said, not everybody's going to get the intensity of all of your desires. Some of you suddenly had a desire to be generous. You were stingy before salvation, and suddenly you wanted to give. And if you want to exercise that desire on this ministry, then have at it, please. Most of you, all of you probably have a desire for peace and joy. You want to love God and love people as much as you possibly can, right? From the moment I was born again, I desired to do right. I desired to live righteously. Didn't you? I mean, some people are so afraid that if we preach too much of this grace and love stuff, then Christians are just going to run amok with sin. No, they won't. Because sin is not their nature anymore. Now, will they sin? Yes, we all will. But it's not our nature. It's not what we want to do. A Christian's nature is the nature of Christ. It is nurtured with grace and love. This is why Paul said we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. What this means is that you can't help but want to follow after righteousness because your heart is programmed toward it. Conceptually, I am sure that you've known where all of these desires came from in you. Most of you will testify to the changes in your life being a result of salvation, of the Lord. But did you ever think they are the manifestation of God's promise written through King David in Psalm 37:4? That those who delight in the Lord, God will give them the desires of their heart? You've been waiting and standing and confessing and fighting for this promise to come to pass, maybe getting frustrated and let down by God, when the truth is God already made good on it. Your heart was already changed, and you did nothing to do it yourself. It was God's work in you. That's why you're called God's handiwork, not your own handiwork. Let's look at some scriptures to show what God did at your salvation and why you suddenly desired the things that you did. This might help some of you feel a little less weird or something. That insatiable desire you have to love God more and love people. Look at Romans 5:5. It says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that desire to love, that's the manifestation of God's promise to give you the desires of your heart. Love is what you want to do because it's what your heart is programmed to do because He poured His love into your heart. That desire to want to do good, you know, you want to obey God, you want to do what He says. You want to do what He asks you to do. Look at Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Also take a look at Romans 2:12. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And by the way, the work of the law that Paul is talking about is things to do with faith and love, not the 613 laws of Moses. Remember, Jesus summarized the laws of Moses in this: love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So what Paul said there is that you shouldn't be surprised when even the Gentiles want to do good and treat others fairly. This is a desire that's a result of their new hearts. They don't know the law, but they're doing what the law is summed up in because their hearts were changed. Some of you were cheats before you were saved. You didn't think twice about hurting somebody. But then suddenly, after your salvation, you didn't want to do that anymore. That's the result of your new heart with new desires. You have what King David and many in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, prayed for. Suddenly, you want to be joyful and peaceful and patient, right? Look at Galatians 6:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your labors. These are wants and desires placed in you by the Spirit of God. Now, I know some of you are saying, but Kyle, I'm not a patient person, or I'm not a very loving person toward a lot of people, or I'm not joyful, or I'm not so peaceful. Okay, sure, that might be reality. But the reason you're saying this is because you want to be, you desire to be. Now, are you always going to follow through with your desires? Desires and doing are two very different things, and we're not going to do any of this perfectly, even if we want to. The reason comes down to the fact that you still have flesh and a mind that needs consistent renewal. Your heart isn't the reason you aren't as patient or peaceful as you'd like to be. It's your mind and your flesh that sometimes keep the desires in your heart from getting to your hands, your feet, and your mouth. And we all have this problem. You know, our brains got programmed over many years of experiences and sometimes traumas and doctrine and so forth. Sometimes we slip back into those old patterns of thinking and believing, which influences our behaving, even though we want to do better. I caught myself in this recently. Some of you know I recently moved. The community that I moved into is new. It's all new construction. Welcome to Central Florida. Well, my house was delayed 5 times, each time after they assured me that it was ready. I mean, I'd show up for a walkthrough and it was like no driveway, dirt. But they said it was ready. On closing day, they didn't even have half of the items on the punch list finished. And I'm talking like uneven parts of the floor, bulges in the drywall, stuff that required more than a coat of paint. And so far, it's been almost 3 months of having construction people in and out of my house to fix stuff. In a new house, just today, they had to fix a about 2-foot piece of drywall they had to cut out and patch. And then when it seems like they fix something, it's only half fixed and another appointment has to be made. So it's a long story, but I'm not exaggerating here. A weekend or two ago, after the last person only fixed half of the issue, I was bothered. Let's just say bothered. Really bothered. Starting to lose sleep over it, literally. And the thing is, I didn't want to be. I said to the Lord that weekend, I said, I just want to be at peace with this. Help me to be at peace. And do you know what the answer was? Change your thinking. Me, who was just in the middle of teaching a series on the rest of God. The situation had caused me to feel and react in some not-so-restful ways. It had surfaced old memories of being cheated and some scarcity mindset stuff that I fear that I'm being taken advantage of again, that I'm wasting money again, that this is all hopeless. You know, this stuff spirals pretty quickly when the mind takes over. The issue wasn't with my heart. I wanted to be peaceful. I wanted to be joyful. That's why I prayed. The issue wasn't that God didn't give me these things already. The issue was with my mind, which then influenced my flesh. I told that story because I know that there are some of you who are feeling bad because you aren't living as peaceful, loving, or as good as you'd like to be. Okay. But focus on the fact that you'd like to be. That desire means that you did have a change of heart. God did a work in you. That desire means that God made good on his promise to give you the desires of your heart. You've maybe been waiting for something he's already given. Because he's the one that gave you those desires, he's going to be the one to help you fulfill them, even though you won't do it perfectly. Here's a takeaway. What you might need to rethink when it comes to God's promise of giving you the desires of your heart. Not every one of your wants and desires is one of God's desires. But every one of God's desires for you are yours. You have them. His desires don't look like houses and spouses and bigger bank accounts. They look like love and faith and righteousness and peace. You don't will up or work up God's desires. You don't get them with more prayer or more surrender or more something. As a Christian, you already have them. You already have God's desires. They are the result of his work in you, a new heart and new spirit, which you received at salvation. Speaking of God's work in you, your new heart is just a part. He also forgave you totally. He gave you his mind. He gave you his rights like inheritance and such, and he made you right. So truly in Christ, you are clean and right. You are his child. You have his desires and his mind. If you don't feel like any or many of those things, it's not because there's something wrong with you. You might just need to change your thinking. I help you do that in my series, God's Work. Through 5 messages, I show you who you really are, what you really have, and how to live in the power of it all. You'll discover the extraordinary power that you have because of what you have in Christ. This 5-message series is available to you to access instantly on 5 MP3s today. And you may find out more about it, order it at my website, kylewinkler.org/God's Work. That's kylewinkler.org/God's Work. Okay, that does it for the Shut Up Devil Show. Remember, God is good and he is for you, and we're here for you too. Every week on my website at kylewinkler.org, on our podcast, and wherever you get your social media, don't forget wherever you're watching or listening to tap that subscribe or follow button so that you never miss a show. I'll see you next time.